good evening, everybody. Glad to see all of you here. Thank you so very much for coming. Let's stand together, if you would. Like to open our service tonight with prayer. And Cassie Crochet has asked us to remember her in prayer tonight, if you would. And so as we pray and open the service tonight, let's pray for her tonight, that God would certainly minister to her. Let's join together and seek the Lord tonight. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful for your presence that's so real, that's so incredible in our lives. We're thankful for all that you do, all of your blessing. I pray, God, tonight that you would move and bless in this service. We pray for Cassie tonight, that you would minister to the needs in her body. Bless tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. God bless you. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to jump right into our Bible study tonight, and I do welcome everybody here. So glad you're here tonight. And I do hope I can maintain all of your attention tonight, and that you would lend me your ears. And I'm going to go really, really quick tonight. I believe it was one of my school teachers, I think it was an elementary school, always used the term lickety-split. And I never knew if that was in reference to a banana split and eating it or just going quick. But tonight I'm going to use it to go quick. Before I begin tonight, several people have been asking about the progress of our dorm at the campground. And actually nothing has changed since we bought it. As far as I know, it's still sitting at the dealership where we purchased it. And we're working as hard as we can to get it to the campground so we can start using it. And that's really about the only answer I can give you right now. So please be patient. We're working at it. And hopefully more sooner than later, we'll get it moved up there. I do know that the property needs to be dry to do what needs to be done. And we've lost our little spurt of dry weather in November and December. It was pretty dry. Even January was a little dry. We had a few rains, but now February is typically the wettest month of the year for rain. So we'll keep working it, and hopefully by youth camp we'll have it up there as our goal. So if you can hear a little frustration in that, you're probably accurate. Let's jump into our material. We've been talking about holiness, and I've requested that all of our students be in for these presentations. I don't want anybody to panic. I just told Brother Dave I'm coming to the pulpit tonight with 24 pages of notes. I just heard somebody groan real loud. I'm not nearly going to go through all that material, but I am going to go as quickly as possible. So if you're taking notes, it'd be helpful if you knew shorthand tonight, or you can type on your phones really, really fast. Otherwise, you may want to go back and listen to it in the future. So I have taught this material numerous times in the past number of years. It's not new. And so there's parts of this that I'm just going to go through really, really quickly. Two things I want to say tonight before I get into my notes is not only have we taught this many times, but we've said many, many times that anyone can attend Grace Church. You don't have to do anything. Just come and sit down and enjoy the service and leave. We call those attenders, and we do have a handful of people that do that, and that's okay. We welcome that. And then to be a member of Grace Church, I want everybody to pay attention. I know it's hard to listen, but we'd like for you to pay attention. We would like for members, if you want to be a member, we ask you to believe our apostolic doctrine, which is repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We ask you to believe that and have been baptized, have received the Holy Ghost, etc. Be faithful and pay your tithes. When it comes to leadership, if you want to be in leadership, again, leadership is something you do here at Grace Church with a title behind your name. It can be working in the lobby, the media booth, the praise team, Sunday school teacher, Sunday school aide, all of our serve teams. We even have a photography serve team. This applies. This is where you'll go through grace steps, and then you go through our leadership class, and our leadership class teaches you what our holiness standards are, and we ask you to embrace that, to live that with joy. If you're going to be and serve on one of our serve teams, listen very carefully. On our JV team, it's what we call our junior varsity team, they are 17 and under, 11 through 17, I guess. You can serve, and we're not quite as stringent, but the older you get towards 17, the more we become a little more rigid to prepare you for turning 18 when you'll go through the leadership class on your own, and then these things will certainly be applied. So pay attention tonight. I'm going to go through this really, really fast, and right when I get to the end is where I'm going to stop and slow down, slow way down, and hopefully won't keep you but just a few minutes tonight. I want you folks to notice the progression of our society. Let me explain what I'm talking about. When I was a child, 8, 9 years old, if you were a sinner when you came to church, if you were not serving God, if you had, et cetera, probably your biggest sin would be maybe to curse a little bit, smoke cigarettes, drink. That's about it. If you came in with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket back then, man, you were just a hardcore sinner. As time has gone on to where we are now, that's almost the least of a lot of people's worries, is being addicted to nicotine when you consider marijuana and all the drugs, all the methamphetamines, the fentanyl, all that stuff that's literally killing people now, and they still take it. Of course, not after they're dead, but people know it can it will kill you, and they still take it. They still trust some person they meet on the road somewhere and buy this stuff from them and take it and just hope for the best. But I want you to notice a progression. It wasn't until really during World War II and after World War II that divorce kind of came a thing. But now we've progressed to where only about 50% of marriages make it. When I marry somebody, when they're coming down the aisle, to me, they have a 50-50 shot at making it. It's our culture. It's American culture. And then not only has divorce become so prevalent, but I remember, I don't remember the year it was, the years, but when President Obama was in office, where just out of nowhere, they said it was okay for gay people to get married. So now you have heterosexual couples divorcing, and that's okay. And then it's okay for homosexual people, people of the same sex, to get married. Well, that wasn't enough. Now we're going through all the transgender things in our culture. And now you're going to where even a child as young as 2 years old can transgender in some parts of our country. And they call that child mutilation is what they call it, and I agree with the term. My point is people never sin to a point where it's enough. I want to do something else. I want to do something else. I want to do something else. So where smoking and drinking was a big deal, when I was a kid, you didn't hear about drug use. You didn't hear about homosexuality. You didn't hear much about divorce. You didn't hear about much of that. Now there's no parameters. And here's where I'm going with this. Now there's a lot of churches, apostolic churches, that are trying to find a parameter of where do you stop, where do you draw a line. I say you draw the line where the Bible puts it. Well, I didn't get a lot of amens on that, so we'll just keep going anyway. You draw the line where the Bible puts it. You remember when we started this study several Wednesday nights ago, I mentioned that I was really tempted, and I still can't do it. My conscience won't let me do it. But to take a Bible and cut out all the verses that we don't like and we disagree with, and then ask, would you like to have this Bible and let this be your study Bible and the Bible you believe in order to get you from here to heaven? I doubt very seriously there'd be a person in this room that walk up here and take it and say, yeah, I want that Bible. But we don't do it physically, literally, but we do it in our minds, the way we legislate things. I want everybody to understand here tonight, God is not going to judge you based on your cultural standards. He's not going to judge you on your family standards. He's not going to judge you on your religious standards. He's not going to judge you on your religious standards. He's not going to judge you on your religious standards. He's going to judge you on what he said in the Bible. That's how you're going to be measured. And if you don't measure up, then you're lost. You go to hell, to put it plainly, very plainly. That's what happens. It's not your opinion. It's not what other people are doing at your church that you attend. It's not based on what people are doing at other churches that you go and visit and people you hang out with. It's what the Bible teaches. That's what will save you or not. The book of Revelation said in the end, at the final judgment, when the books are open, the Bible said, that's the 66 books of the Bible. Not just the New Testament, not just portions of the Old Testament. It's the whole entire thing. Everybody say the whole thing. That wasn't everybody, but we'll keep moving. The other part of this is I want you to notice when people start taking scriptures out of the Bible and they say, I don't believe that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to live like that, how much of the Bible is missing in that person's life that could be so fulfilling, could be so rewarding to help you in your relationship with God be better and be more rich and full and so on. All right. I want to begin tonight with a very strong principle that I teach, and this is very clear in the Bible. When you read the Bible, when you read scriptures, verses in the Bible, when you read sentences in the Bible, there are many things in the Word of God that are explicit. Everybody say explicit. Explicit. That means that they are stated plainly. It's like when your mom or dad tells you to go take out the garbage. That's pretty plain. Or go brush your teeth. That's pretty plain, right? That's explicit. They are stated plainly. The Bible teaches explicitly, don't lie. You remember that verse in Revelation where it says, for all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire? That's explicit. The Bible teaches to dress modestly. That's explicit Bible teaching, is to dress modestly. But then there are things that are implicit. Everybody say implicit. Implicit is, it's where there is a principle. It's not saying go set out the garbage directly or go brush your teeth directly. It's stating a principle. The principle is that you should brush your teeth 3 times a day. That's the principle. Do you do that? Everybody in the building that promises on the Bible that you brush your teeth faithfully 3 times a day, raise your hand. I'm kidding, don't. It's not my business or anybody else's how much you brush your teeth. But I can talk to you a few minutes after church and pretty much tell if you've brushed your teeth lately. I love the comedian that said that, the dentist said, well, when was the last time you flossed your teeth? He said, you did it the last time I was here like 3 years ago. So explicit is stated plainly. Implicit is a principle there. The Bible, listen, the Bible is not just it's not a rule book. It's not a rule book. But it's written to be a book that can apply and be, people can live its principles in every age, in every era, in every race, in every country, in every culture. It's written that way on purpose. So if you only approach the Bible as a rule book, then you could play games with it. But if you approach it with the attitude, what is the principle or what is the Bible trying to say or teach, then the Bible comes alive and becomes inspirational and revelatory. Let me give you another example. The Bible teaches point blank not to get drunk. Don't get drunk. Don't do the heavy hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo with Jack Daniels and Miller Lite and all that stuff. That's about the only two I know. The Bible teaches not to get drunk. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, Proverbs 23, Ephesians 5, on and on. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible said. And then there's examples of drunkenness in the Bible, in the story of Noah and his son Ham, and Lot and his two daughters. But the Bible doesn't say one time thou shalt not smoke pot. Y'all know that? So if you take the Bible explicitly, if you take it literally, then you can say, well, I can't drink, but I can smoke pot. But you have to understand, there is, the Bible teaches this implicitly, implicitly. It's a principle here that you don't give your body up to foreign governments, if you will, that they're controlling your body, they're controlling your mind, and so on. So it's a principle that the Bible teaches. So the Bible is a book of godly principles, not rules. It's a guidebook that will lead you from here to heaven. It's not a book that keeps you in bondage. It's a book that gives you freedom. Now, this is where I'm going lickety-split. This is where it starts. I have taught many times about holiness of flesh and spirit. You have holiness in your heart, and you also have holiness on the outside of your body. Holiness on the inside, holiness on the outside. We've done a lot of study. We've talked about holiness in our tongue, the way you use your tongue to talk to people. It's got to be no cursing, none of that kind of stuff. We've talked about holiness in the eye. It's important what you look at. It's important the way you present yourself to people and the way they look at you. We'll get to that in a minute. We've talked about holiness for men. A lot of ladies always feel like this picks on them, but it doesn't. And I've gone through lots of Bible study about holiness for men. The Bible teaches holiness for women, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The Bible says to adorn yourselves, dress up, be as pretty as you want to be, but do it modestly. Now, our culture says you can't do that without a whole lot of your body exposed, but the Bible says you can and encourages you to do it. The Bible talks about a lady being shamefacedness. We're going to come to that in a minute. To be, and with sobriety, that is serious, just not acting crazy and stupid all the time, just to put it plainly. Talks about wearing gold and pearls and costly array, which is jewelry, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is what God wants. Now, say, well, I don't like that. Well, it's, if you want to have a happy relationship with God, the idea is to please Him. And if you love Him, you will. So the Bible says, adorn thyself in, not with. He said, God wants you to look beautiful, pretty, attractive, not homely, not plain. The Bible says to adorn yourselves, but there is a limit to adorn yourself in modest apparel, and we've been through these things over and over. The Bible also talks about a distinction between the sexes in Roman and in Deuteronomy 22:5, that a woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. The word garment here, that a man shall not put on a woman's garment, this is so relevant in our society right now. It's the idea of a cover assuming the shape of the object beneath it. That's the definition of the word garment in the Old Testament. It's the idea of a cover assuming the shape of the object underneath it. That's impossible for a man to do when he's wearing a woman's garment, obviously. So there's a moral law. It's always been in force. It's not a ceremonial law or a civil law that went away in the New Testament. This is a moral law, what have you. I could spend a lot of time. I got 24 pages of notes. And I'm going as quick as I can. We've talked about women having long hair and men having short hair. I want you to notice tonight real quickly, the Bible said it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, but it's a glory. It's an honor for a woman to have long hair. Also, the idea behind men having short hair, women having long hair, it's a distinction between the sexes. And we're wanting to, our society and culture is wanting to cross all those lines, as you all know. Having men having short hair, women having long hair, it's a sign of submission, and so on. But let me get to the material that I wanted to talk to you about tonight. The following is a very simple and straightforward explanation. Y'all have no idea how many pages of notes that I went through in what, about 10 minutes, maybe? So I can do it. Oh, ye of little faith. There you go. But the following is a very simple and straightforward explanation of how God feels about the use of makeup. Women, mainly. Some men do it, but it's mainly women wearing makeup. So we're going to talk about that. The resources I'm using here are resources that are accepted by ministers of all denominations as reliable and accurate in their explanation of Scripture. So I want to begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 25. I'm going to put that on the screen in just a second. The wise man said, and if you read the whole chapter of Proverbs 6, you'll find that the wise man is teaching about a man who is filled with a lot of lust and is craving another woman, etc. He's walking out in the street and he comes across this woman and she lures him in to her bed and he ultimately loses his relationship with God over it. And I want you to notice the things that the wise man says that this woman used to lure this man into her bedchamber, the Bible said. If you read the whole chapter of Proverbs 6, you'll see that. He's instructing this young man, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Don't lust after her beauty. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Neither let her take thee with her eyelid, her eyelids. This verse gives us a warning, as well as verses 26 through 29, 32 through 35. They speak of the reasons for the warning. They give a warning, and then the following verses, they give you the reason for it. Lusting in one's heart after a physically attractive and sexually promiscuous woman, whether married or unmarried, the Bible teaches, is wrong. Whether the man is married or single, it doesn't matter. To lust after a woman, after her physically or because she is sexually promiscuous, whether she's married or unmarried, it doesn't matter. It's wrong. Jesus spoke along a similar line in Matthew 5, verse 28, that men who have fallen into the sin of adultery have often begun with lustful looking. If a man looks at such a woman, she may seek to captivate him with her flirting eyes. Is everybody with me so far? Again, Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. What the Bible is teaching here, what is being implied, is there's a word called antimony. Antimony, it's an odd-sounding word, antimony. It's talking about a mineral which formed the basis of black eye makeup in biblical times. The word is antimony. A-N-T-I-M-O-N-Y, if you're taking notes. It was a mineral come from the earth which formed the basis of black eye makeup in biblical times. So now the writer says, neither let her, this woman in Proverbs chapter 6, take thee with her eyelids. It is a very general custom in the East, which would be in that time Asia, to paint the eyelids, for a woman to paint her eyelids. They have a method of polishing the eyes with a preparation of antimony, applying this black makeup so that they appear with an indescribable luster, or as one who mentions the fact from observation, their eyes appear to be swimming in bliss. In other words, the interpretation here is in Bible times, women who were wanting to attract a man to her, that was one of the first things she did, was she would paint her eyelids black and then flirt with her eyes. Do your best to try to remember the word antimony. It's referring to a mineral that is formed. It's the basis of black makeup. There's another word in Old Testament Bible times called kohl, K-O-H-L, kohl. It's a cosmetic preparation used by women in Egypt and Arabia to darken the edges of their eyelids. Kohl is a mixture of soot and other ingredients used predominantly by Middle Eastern, African, and South Asian women, and to a lesser extent, men, to darken the eyelids as a mascara for the eyelashes. If anybody's interested, I can give you the resources for all of this, and you can go home and look it up yourself. So pointing to the Eastern custom of painting the eyes on the outside with kohl, K-O-H-L, so as to give brightness and languishing expressions, this comes from Barnes's notes, a very popular commentary. So this is an area in the Bible where this is specifically referred to. I'm not here to say tonight that everybody that paints their eyelids black is trying to seduce a man. But this is what the Bible indicates is the basis for it and the beginnings of it. And this is where makeup has its origins from. It was used by women, oftentimes of ill repute or trying to manipulate a man, etc. This was one of the first things she would do to change her looks and make herself appear to be more seductive and so on. I'm not implying that when women do that today, that's what they're trying to do. But this is where it came from, and this is what God is not happy about. Let me continue. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30, referring to the whole entire nation of Israel who were backslidden and turned their back on God completely, the Bible said, "And when thou art spoiled, what will thou do?" Or when you're rotten or ruined, spoiled. It's like spoiled food. It's no good. So what would you do? So when you have rotted on the inside, God is speaking to the whole nation of Israel because she was in a backslidden condition, said, "Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck thee with ornaments of gold, though you rent thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life." The Bible is very clear on how God feels about it. He said, "When thou art spoiled, what will you do?" Here's God's, in my opinion, here's God's issue with makeup. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy discovered. This is renting or using makeup on the face. It's literally makes the eyes look larger than they actually are through the application of the antimony or kohl, which is the equivalent to a modern day mascara and what have you. It's a trick. It's artificial beauty, because at some point you have to wash it off, right? Now, you've seduced or lured or attracted a young man to you, and he thinks you're beautiful because you have all this stuff, but then at some point he's going to see you without all of that. And well, that's the problem, is will you still be beautiful to that person? It's hypocrisy discovered. It's this poor woman who lacks confidence and doesn't believe in her own personal beauty. She does her best to wear clothes that makes her look beautiful, and then she'll paint her face with the fairest of colors, done all she could from the outside. But the issue is that your lover will despise you, because eventually he will see you without all of that on your face. It's hypocrisy, and that's God's problem with it. It's interesting to me that Christian people wear makeup to church. And I'm wondering, are you trying to be overly attractive to someone at church? Are you going after somebody in the praise team, somebody in your age group? What are you doing? What are you trying to do with that? What are you trying to accomplish with that? Whatever it is, it's hypocrisy, because that's not how you look when you're without it. I've read numerous articles. I've studied this stuff for years, obviously, and that's why I'm trying not to have all this material. And what I have here tonight is not all the material that I have. I'm trying to be very judicious with it. And I'm fixing to wrap this up. But when you, God wants people to be who they are. The beauty of God, the thing that's to me so attractive to God, about God, is he takes you the way you are. It doesn't matter what you're like when you come to him and you want to be born again, you want to change your life and so on. It doesn't matter what you're like, how deep in sin you are, how many sins you've committed. None of that is measured against you when you come to God. But after you come to God, he cleans you up. He cleans all that. He forgives all that, etc. And he would like for you to stay that way. I don't know anybody that jumps in the bathtub and bathes real good and then hops out and goes outside and let's go play ball, let's go get sweaty. You usually do all that sweaty stuff first and then come clean up afterwards, right? And then you can go to bed and do whatever. This God wants us to be honest and transparent in who we are and our appearance and so on. Let me read Ezekiel 23, verse 40. And furthermore, God's still speaking to the nation of Israel, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom you did wash thyself, painted your eyes, and decked yourself with ornaments. It was used in a form of hypocrisy. It's not who you are. It's not what you look like. You make yourself to look like something different to attract attention, to attract perhaps undue attention. This is the Bible perspective of makeup. This is the Bible perspective. It's hypocrisy. And God don't want hypocrisy. He has gone hard against hypocrisy. He wants you to be as you are, and your beauty comes from your purity and cleanliness of serving him, etc. Okay. Let me wrap this up. One of the most evil people you'll meet in the Old Testament, one of the most evil people you'll meet in the Old Testament was a woman. She was evil to the core. She manipulated, she seduced. She was a horrible, horrible person. And there's been a lot of books that's been written about this woman and especially her spirit. It is probably one of the most deadly things that can ever grab a hold of particularly women in church and sometimes even men. They do just the direct opposite in every way of what the Bible teaches and what God wants. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, the Bible said, and when Jehu was come to Jezebel, everybody say Jezebel. When Jehu came to her, look what she did. When she heard he was coming, the first thing she did was painted her face. It's interesting. I don't want him to see the real me. If he sees the real me, he won't love me. He won't be attracted to me. I want every person in this building to hear tonight, especially our young ladies, our ladies, etc. If you have to appear to someone different than what you really are to attract them, doesn't that sound kind of, that's not going to work? Because if that person is attracted to you because of the way you look, you get married and you go home and at the end of the day, you take a bath and wash your face, you don't look like that person anymore. So how do you know this person is going to still be attracted to you when he sees you with no makeup on your face? I don't know if I'm making any sense here tonight or not. It makes wonderful sense to me. I have read survey after survey after survey. The average American man prefers his woman, his lady, his girlfriend, his wife, to wear far less makeup than more makeup. Okay, y'all don't look at me like that. Go home and study it yourself. A lot of people don't want to study this because they're afraid of what they're going to find out. But this is the point. So when you read in our material in leadership, anybody can come to Grace Church. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. You can even be a member. But if you want to be in leadership, this is where we believe you're an example, then you should represent what Grace Church teaches and whatnot. This is where we apply this. So anybody can come, what have you. When Jehu came to Jezebel, Jezebel heard of it, she painted her face. And so in 1 Timothy, to go back to this long word that I used a little while ago, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and I'm concluding, Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. God wants you to adorn yourself. Don't look like a hag. I call them Walmart Pentecostals. You go to Walmart and see somebody and they, dear me, did you just get out of bed or something? What's going on here? Adorn yourself. Look beautiful. The Bible encourages you to do that. But to adorn yourself in modest apparel. Modest apparel is defined typically by not wearing something that's going to attract the opposite sex, or now in our society today, even the same sex as far as that goes, to some particular part of your body. You want to be modest. You want to be modest. I have seen Pentecostal women in dresses that come all the way up to their neck, all the way down to the floor, and long sleeves all the way down to their hands. But it wasn't modest because it was skin tight. I mean, there was nothing hardly left to the imagination. I hope I'm not being too explicit, but I don't know how else to say it. The Bible said to wear modest apparel. Look pretty. Be beautiful. Be beautiful. Be pretty. But be modest. And with shamefacedness. That's a pure face. And it's interesting that the Bible says this about women and not men. You say, well, is it okay for men to wear makeup? No, I'm not saying that. But men aren't attracted to that. Men don't feel like they have to hypocrite in the way they look. Most men, what you see is what you get. They might comb their hair if you're lucky. Not these big old pot bellies and, hey, darling, come on over here and give me a hug. And you're like, ew. Men don't go all out. Most men don't have trouble with vanity, but women do. They want to look beautiful. It's inherent in a woman to look beautiful, and the Bible teaches that you should. But there's a parameter. There's a parameter to that. And I was pretty impressed with myself just then because I actually feel that role that I just described with a man. I did comb my hair, and I have brushed my teeth, but all the other that I just said about a typical man is pretty applicable. I've heard men say, well, I just can't get a wife to marry me. Go look in the mirror, dude. I mean, go to the dentist or something. I mean, I don't know what to tell you to do. Do something. Anyway, that's why they say you marry when you're young. You guys right here, marry when you're young. Because after you get married, it's downhill from there. And your wife just puts up with it, I guess. And most women don't marry for beauty, thank goodness. I don't know why I went down that path. I want all of this to make sense to people. I want you to understand that God, and if you're a female, that God and men across the board would prefer to see you how you really look more than they would with your face different colors. And I've said it years ago, and I know it's, I still believe it. I don't know how to say it nice and eloquently. But I think if God wanted your eyelids blue, purple, green, all of that, he would have made you that way. I'm not getting any support for this. I don't feel one ounce of support from anybody. But it's still Bible. It's still the Bible. Everybody say the Bible. Now, we're going to have people here tonight that didn't like one bit of this. But I read about 6 or 8 verses tonight out of the Bible. Not one. 6 or 8 of them. And they all said the same thing on this one subject. Now, I could have spent 3 hours here tonight if I'd have taught all 24 pages of what I had tonight. So that's why Pastor says, now y'all understand why Pastor says, if you're going to be on our leadership teams, this is why we want you to be in alignment with the Scripture. Because when people walk in the door and they're looking for a holiness church, we want them to find one. And I'll conclude with this. I'm here tonight. I want everybody to understand the burden that I carry. I want everybody to understand me. Listen to what I'm about to say. Because I mean it with all of my might. I'm here to pastor a church that God can rapture. Does anybody understand the pressure in that? And the Bible says that one of these days I'm going to stand before God as your pastor. And he's going to ask me questions about you. And it's more than once I've come to this pulpit. Sister Rachel, good to see you tonight. I just spotted you back there. Glad to have you here tonight. Aunt Rachel, I should say. But God wants us in our church to be in his likeness, and I have to draw the line where I believe the Bible causes me to draw the line. Now, other pastors may do something else, and that's fine. That's between them and God. But here at Grace Church, we have to do what God has asked us to do, and I hope you all understand that. So when God asked me about you, what would you like for me to say? That's Bible. That's Bible. So God bless you tonight. Thank you for being here. All of our guests here tonight, thank you so very much for coming. And we'll move on to something else next Wednesday night. Have an idea where I'm going with that. But hopefully you'll be back. And our JV team can get back to their normal duties on Wednesday night, et cetera, after tonight. So God bless you. Thank you all for being here. You're dismissed. And I hope y'all have a great night. By the way, happy birthday to, what's your name again in the pink? And the twins, Aubrey and Olivia. Happy birthday to you ladies. I hope y'all have had a good day today. God bless you all. God bless you. You're dismissed.